Well, good morning, Gladys, if you're with us this morning. Good morning to you. Good morning, all.
Good morning, sir.
And we're going to continue our study of parables this morning. But before we get started, let's ask for the Lord's blessing on today's study. Father God, once again, and it was such joy that we come here this day, Lord, with open minds and open heart, ready to learn more about you. So we give you our hearts and time, and we pray that you would have your way with each one of us, that we could set beside all the busyness of the week and those things that so easily distract, because there are so many of them going on in the world right now, and we just want to focus our time and our hearts on you. So please bless this time, please bless the study, and may only truth go forth, and we give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, today we are looking at the parable of the growing seed, the slow-growing seed. And you will find that in the book of Mark. So if you would turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 4. And this is a short one. This is a short parable. And we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 29. That's Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Okay, we all there? Okay. And he said, and this is Jesus speaking, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, and he knoweth not how. And the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now remember, parables are meant to be an earthly example that reveals a divine truth. So I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times when I first read these things, it's like, what? Where is the divine truth in there? So now, Jesus is talking to us, are you farmers?
Yeah,
yeah.
I'm retired.
Yeah, retired, okay, all right, that's good. So maybe you have a leg up on this one here.
We always had a garden.
Okay, good, good.
Big
well, then you guys are probably way ahead of the curve on this one. But let's look at it. Let's dig into it and see what he's saying here. Now, this parable, in context, presents a comprehensive picture of the coming of the kingdom. Remember, he says here, "So is the kingdom of God," in terms of sowing, growing, and harvesting, with a special emphasis on the growing phase of the kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom now, the new form of the kingdom, the age of the church in which we find ourselves now, this current dispensation. One person, the sower, who incidentally is not identified here, right, appears in all three of the phases. The question at issue is, what would produce the harvest? What is it? What produces the harvest? And if you looked at verse 27, it ends when he says, "And he knoweth not." So what is producing the harvest? The process of seeding would have been very familiar to those listening to the Lord at this time. Okay, it might be a little strange to us up here in 2020 in good old USA, all right? But to those listening, they would have been pretty familiar with this. Now, in preparation for sowing the seed, the ground, and we've talked about this in the past with other parables, the ground was cleared of all old growth. So the first thing they do is they go out in their field and they yank out the old growth, okay? And this caused the entire field to pretty much look the same. You'd have just a blanket piece of dirt, basically. The soil was not plowed like it is today. In other words, today we get a tractor, we go out there with disc, and we turn it over, all right? Not then. That didn't happen back in those days. In those days, the seed was simply broadcast by the sower on the surface of the soil. So he'd walk around with a bag, merrily throwing seed around, okay? Sort of how like we do it when we do grass, right? Yeah.
That's when you get a bare spot in the lawn.
Yeah, that's why you get bare spots, right? The seed was then pushed into the soil with either a primitive plow or a rake. So they would go back after they broadcast this with usually a rake. They did it by hand.
Yeah.
And they'd just go along hoping to get some of the seed under a little bit of the dirt at that time. And the sowing was done before the early rains that would cause the seed to germinate. Because, again, unlike today, I live next to a farm, you know, you're going to see irrigation out there. You know, you're going to see the farmer fertilizing. And our farmer next to us, he doesn't plant seed. He comes with the seedlings already growing, and he comes along with a tractor with the in the back, and, you know, they're there popping them in. So it's nothing like today. It was rougher then. And they were totally, what was that?
Oh. Cheats.
Yeah, it's more challenging the way they did it, right? Yeah, that's right. I mean, we're making it so easy on ourselves, right? And then they had to wait for the rains to germinate it. That's why they tried to time it right before the rain season. Now, the sower then waited through the growing period for the seed to sprout, which hopefully would provide a harvest for them. Now, here, we're going to start off by saying, in this parable, the field represents those on whom the word of God fell. Mm-hmm. It's the field on which the word of God has fallen. Now, let's start looking at this verse by verse. That was just a sort of an introduction to it. In 4:26, verse 4, verse 26, chapter 4, 26, Jesus is addressing the coming kingdom. And like we have said in the past, this is not the physical kingdom that he initially was offering to the Jews that was promised in the Old Testament, where he would actually come down to planet Earth, sit in the throne of David, and he would rule over the planet, okay? And as you know, what had happened was the Jews rejected him, and he decided to bring in the new form of the kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom, okay? With him being absent during this period of time, but sending his Holy Spirit to be with us and indwelling us during this period of time, the age of the church, which we're in now. So it is the new form of the kingdom. And in this period of time, the important thing is that God is entrusting the spread of the word to human agents. Now, that we all know that the Holy Spirit is directing things in this time, that he's working in the hearts of men, that he's drawing people to himself, but he's using human agents. Because it says here, and if a man should cast the seed into the ground. And he's talking to people, and he's saying, if a man, he's not talking about God here, because it goes on later to say, he didn't know why the seed's coming up. God would know why the seed was coming up. Okay? So he's talking about human agents here. Usins. All right? Us. He uses people in his perfect plan of salvation. This is especially obvious when you think about the recording of the Word of God itself. I mean, it was done by approximately 39. I mean, some of the books we're not sure who wrote them. Approximately 39 authors over a period of about 1,500 years, and it reads like some author just sat down and wrote it at one time. But that's what happened, isn't it? One author did write it at one time. God. This is the literal Word of God. But he used humans. And you could see a human being's traits and characters come out in each one of these books. You could identify, who wrote it just by the style of the writing. So he used human beings to write the Word of God.
Bob.
Yes.
I have a chronological Bible.
Okay.
And it's interesting because then it gives up, like, some of the, especially the books in the Old Testament, how they different ones intermingle with each other, like things of David and Samuel and Saul, and these are all in different books, but yet it comes through and you can see what some things are said in one book but not another, but some things are duplicated.
Oh yeah, but it's incredible. I mean, it's a record of God revealing himself to us, to man, using people. It's incredible. Also, think about this too, that Jesus had to become a man in order to communicate his plan and truth to us.
Uh-huh.
Yep. Remember I gave the example of the ants and the flood? Do you vaguely remember that example? No?
Oh,
okay. Well, look. me lay it on you one more time. Okay, let's say in your backyard you had a stream going through it. Okay, a little stream.
I can relate to that.
Now, you can definitely relate to that. So you have a stream running through your backyard, and then one day there's a particularly bad wind and a storm, and the water was rushing down the stream, and a whole bunch of debris comes running down the stream, and it gets tangled up right in your backyard. All this debris, right? And it creates like a little dam. So the dirt and the stuff starts piling up against these sticks, and it creates a little dam. So the rain stops, and you go into sort of a slow period with rain, but the water starts backing up behind the dam. Now, meanwhile, in front of the dam, where the water's been stopped, it starts drying out. Now, here comes a bunch of ants. And they're looking around for a new house. And they find this nice, soft ground right down there in front of that dam. Uh-oh! So they go down there and they said, this is beautiful. The ground is soft. Man, this is neat. We can dig a nice home here. So they go down and they start digging a home. So you walk out in the backyard and you're looking and say, oh, look at those ants there. Then you look over here and you see the water getting higher and higher and higher. And you say, oh, man, those guys are going to get drowned. And if that thing breaks loose, they're a goner. Now, if you wanted to communicate to those ants and tell them the danger, how would you have to do it? You'd have to become an ant, right? No, you hit it right on the head. I love logical people, right? You'd have to become an ant so you can down there and say, guys, see that pile of sticks? It's going to go, and you're all going to get washed away. Likewise, God had to become a man to come to us and say, you have a serious problem, and I have the solution for you. You are all facing judgment because of your sin. You're facing eternity in hell, but I have the solution, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. So he had to become a man, and that's what we're talking about here. He had to become a man to die for our sins and to communicate us the truth of the Word of God.
And if you carry that analogy just a little bit further, 98% of the ants would not listen, and they would kill the messenger.
Boy, you have that right. They'd shoot the messenger. You're not kidding. Isn't that what happened?
Yeah.
Oh, man. Good one. Good one, guys.
That even happens today was that people, some of the things that are going on, it was told back a long time ago by people, but they didn't want to listen. And if they had listened, some of this wouldn't have become a problem.
They weren't listening when God himself was on this planet.
Right.
You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, if I heard God speak or something, then I'd believe. Well, no. Yeah. No. They were hearing God speak.
Right.
And they still denied him, right?
Especially you get the Jewish leadership.
But the point here I'm trying to make is that he's saying people are important in God's plan of salvation and spreading the word of God. Now, I have a couple verses here, and I mean, there's a lot of verses that talk about using people in God's plan. But I just want to just touch on a few of these. So get your swords ready. We're going to do a little sword drill here, okay? So turn with me, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. And this sort of touches on what we're talking about, seed. Okay, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Preached. Preached. Okay, let's look into that one. Romans 10:17. Acts, Romans, where are you? There you are. 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I got saved because I heard the word of God preached. Prior to that, it was like a jigsaw puzzle. I had a lot of pieces, but I never knew how all those pieces came together. But finally, when the gospel was preached to me, you know, Pastor Scheide in this case, you know, he put all the pieces together, and suddenly it was like, wow, now I see the picture.
The light went
on. You got it. The light went on. Click. You know, now we are the light, right? Let's look at another one. Go back with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Are you 16? There you are. I like this because this could be a great missionary verse. Let's look at 16. This is talking about Lazarus and the poor man in hell, in Hades. 27 and 28, where he says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, the poor man, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." That's a wish from hell. That they would testify. Send people to his family that they would testify. You know, to me, that's a great missionary verse. You know, send people so that they may testify the truth of the Word of God. Okay, let's look just a couple more here. I have a whole bunch of them. I'm not going to go through them all. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. I'm sure you're all familiar with this one. 28, and let's look at verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28. 28. Chapter 28. And we're going to look at verses 18 or 19 through 20. Last two verses in the whole chapter. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Great Commission, right? We as people are told to do these things. You know, do you have a heart for the lost? Does it break your heart when there's someone that you know, or someone you love, or someone you care for, or someone you met doesn't know the Lord? This is talking about people spreading the seed. Let's continue. Verses 27 and 28. I'm back to Mark now, chapter 4. Verses 27 and 28. "So the man has cast the seed into the ground, and here's what it says. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that, full corn." So now, the additional truth that Jesus is sharing with us is that after the sowing, the sower has nothing more to do until harvesting. That's interesting, isn't it? After planting the seed, the sower leaves the field and goes about his business without any anxious thought for the seed. So now he's done it. He's spread the seed. He's waiting for the rain. And now he goes over and does job number two, making pottery or something, right? Still going to make a living. Meanwhile, some rain comes, and it germinates, and it sprouts, and grows in a way that he does not know and cannot explain. It just happens. It just happens. You know, he puts it out, it rains, and up it comes. The harvest does not depend on human effort, but rather on the life that is within the seed. And that, friends, is a picture of the Word of God, which does not return void. Some plant, some water, but the increase is from the Lord. It's from Him. So we have a job to go out there and share the Word of God, to share the hope that is within you, but it's God who makes the increase. It's God who makes the increase. As a matter of fact, again, keep your hand here. Get one of these little guys. Put your hand there and go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. 55, 11, where are you?
Right after 10.
There you, okay, now I found it. 55, 11. Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. So we have to be faithful in sharing and spreading the word of God, but it's God who does the increase. Okay, let's look at 4:29. Back to Mark, chapter 4, verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now the parable was given to those who will be sent to sow the word of God, like we were talking about. And they must do their sowing in complete dependence on the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit to produce its own fruit. You aren't responsible for the person getting saved. God is. Okay? We used to have a couple kids in our youth group that they had such hearts for the fallen that if they shared the Lord with somebody and that person denied them, they were upset. I mean, they were really upset. I mean, because we did a lot of evangelistic outreaches. You know, we were with, you all know that we were with Word of Life Ministry. And many times we would go out and do some kind of evangelistic event, and they would have plenty of opportunity to share Christ, and their hearts would just break for the people they were talking to. And when the persons came back and said, "Nah, I don't buy that," and walked away, I mean, it would get them. And we'd have to sit down and try to explain, basically like this parable, you were faithful, you shared the hope that was within you, you shared Jesus with them, you gave them the answer to death, you know. Now you have planted, now somebody else is going to have to water, and then the Holy Spirit is going to have to draw them to himself, and maybe they'll, hopefully, prayerfully, they'll get saved, you know. But you've done your part. You know, and this is saying God is going to do the saving. The essential contribution of this parable, then, is the unfolding of the kingdom program in the present age, is the stress that human agencies will spread the word of God, but fruitfulness is going to be a result of the word of God, not the human agents. Mm-hmm. Right?
Fine.
Because this verse says that he sat back and he didn't know what made the fruit come up. I know that there's been people that have looked at this, you know, and like many of these parables, you know, if you go in and look at commentaries and stuff, you're going to get quite a few different explanations, right? And, you know, I've heard people say, you know, that, you know, the guy that was doing the seeding is a picture of the Pharisees, and that other people say, no, he's God because he's planting the seed, you know, and all sorts of different things. Some people think that this is just a picture of evangelism. Which, when you think about it, you could apply evangelism to this. Yeah, you could, you know. Others think it might be a picture of spiritual growth.
I have a question.
Yes.
Just in thinking about your explanation, verse 26.
26, okay.
You're talking about man.
Yep.
We're us being
us,
man.
Yeah.
Is it only believers that scatter seed, or is man believers and non-believers?
Well, are non-believers spreading the word of God?
That's why I'm asking.
No. Oh, okay. Well, I'm sort of answering with a rhetorical type question. Okay.
It's going to be non-believers.
What's that?
God uses non-believers.
He could.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, he could. Yeah, God could. He
so
could.
Do they inadvertently spread seed, or am I thinking?
You mean if God uses an unbeliever, is that inadvertent? No, I think everything's according to God's plan.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
But it's the way we would say it. I mean, is man only? I don't know. Maybe I'm just thinking out loud. Man, in this passage, solely believers.
I think the main emphasis is to believers, because we're the ones the commission is given to. That commission isn't given to unbelievers.
Okay.
You know, he's only given that commission to his sheep. You know, unbeliever is not given the job of spreading the truth.
Okay.
Although, like you pointed out, he could use an unbeliever in that process.
Go back to what you taught several years ago, Daniel. Daniel was a believer. God directed the path of Nebuchadnezzar to take the children of Israel. Daniel influenced Nebuchadnezzar. Whether he became a believer, probably. Did other people, unbelievers, see this and did it make an impact of their life in their lives? Probably. But you gotta, yeah. God will use believers or non-believers.
Right. Amen.
And the end result is that God uses various people in various stages of salvation to do his work.
No, that's good. I think that's a good analogy. Yes, John?
I don't know if you've heard of Jordan Peterson, but he's an unbeliever. He was an atheist. And just over the last couple of years, he has... it's actually a beautiful thing to watch. He's so smart and intellect that he overlooks the simplicity of the Bible. But I believe he's planting seeds unintentionally, not understanding the biblical principles of salvation. But he's changing lives throughout the world.
Okay, that's very possible.
Yeah.
And like, and Carl's example here, I think that one really hits on it, you know, that he will use, you know, unsaved people in his purpose. Yeah.
I don't think any of us really have any disagreements with any of those things, you know, but one thing that you could take away from the mystery of this parable is the mystery of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's actually planting the seed.
Oh, yeah.
So when you look at the mystery therein, to me it's also an allusion in a way to the Holy Spirit's work. But that kind of encompasses everything that we're all saying, you know.
Right. So, I mean, but where does the Holy Spirit reside?
Exactly.
Right.
And that's why I think Bob's right in saying that this is really, who's this for, first of all? It's for believers. You're reading Scripture. It's
right.
For believers.
Right.
You know, so.
Yeah, because really, in Scripture, all the things that you see in here in the New Testament, all the things that Christ or one of the, you know, the apostles or writers of the New Testament saying, none of those things apply to an unbeliever. You know, the only thing that applies to an unbeliever is believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That commandment. The rest of it is to us. It's to us. You know, and here, you know, I really believe the proper interpretation is that he's talking to people that we have a responsibility. You know, through the Holy Spirit, through
absolutely,
the power of the Spirit,
absolutely.
Which without we can do nothing.
Absolutely.
Right?
I'm sure Bob is assuming that all along.
Right, you know, absolutely.
Exactly right.
Yep.
And then when a farmer plants, the farmer does go back and takes out the weeds that he's able to take out. And like my father, we had always had the garden, but we always had to weed after they planted everything and they come up. We had to take out the weeds and stuff that were going to be damaging to the plants. And we had to do all that during the whole summertime. We had to do weeding.
Well, remember the last parable we talked about, the weeds among the good plants, the
right.
Tares and the wheat?
Right.
Yeah.
But you have to do, and then that's our responsibility as believers to help someone who's come to faith, to help them know how to weed out things in their lives.
Okay, weed out things in their lives.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. It's not up to us to weed out the tares and the wheat.
No, that's the angel's job.
So are you saying that the unbelievers can't experience the Holy Spirit?
Right.
They can't.
Wait. Let's be careful here.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit is working around the world, drawing people to himself. Mm-hmm. Okay? So an unbeliever is being, by the Holy Spirit, is starting to be convicted of his sins. And he's being drawn to the Lord. But now he has to respond to that drawing.
If the unbeliever
rejects that drawing, okay, he's not going to get to the point where he's going to make a decision for Christ. Okay? But if you keep responding positively, you will get to a point in your life as an unbeliever where you could see the light, like I did when I got saved, and now I'm born again. Okay? You with me? So the Holy Spirit is drawing everybody. But once you're born again, now the Bible says you are actually indwelt. He actually comes into you and indwells you. You have God living in you, which is an incredible, amazing thing that is happening during this age of the church, during the dispensation of the church. Because as Jesus says, I'm going, but I'm sending the Comforter to be with you. He's sending the Holy Spirit to be with you, his sheep.
So it's basically like Jesus on when he was on this earth. He would proclaim he is the Messiah.
Right.
And people would either choose to reject or accept.
And that's still the same today.
Right. With the Holy Spirit.
Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right. Yep.
And yes, the unbelievers can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. But until they accept the Holy Spirit, it will not grow. They will not allow its power to grow within them.
Plus, according to Scripture, they won't be indwelt.
Right. The definition of a nominal Christian is someone who comes to church, isn't ever really saved, but that person's in church to get everything that we have. He wants all the benefits without actually proclaiming Jesus' Lordship.
All right.
That's nominal.
Are we good? Can't be.
It's hard.
Oh, yeah.
It's hard to know all the things that the Lord is doing.
Yeah.
Even with some fool that carries a Bible and puts it in a hotel room. All right, so you don't know.
No, absolutely not.
You have to be convicted in order to enter into the family.
Right. Good discussion, guys. I mean, are we all okay?
Yeah.
All right,
it's
good.
It's funny how you can say the similar things in 50 ways.
Right.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Well, no, this is good. That's what's neat about Sunday school. I mean, we can all freely talk about these things. You
and
know, that's what I...
All writers, every writer can... You're given a subject to write on, and everybody has that same subject, but everyone has a different take or a spin on it, right, Valerie?
Yeah, but there's right takes and there's unright takes.
Right takes, but I mean
different choice of words.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, any take isn't always right when it comes to Scripture.
Right.
You know.
Amen.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. We're running out of time here, but I want to make sure I get this verse in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Okay? And that's pretty much what this parable's hitting on here. You know, that you're planting, you're putting the seed out there, you're watering the seed, but you don't know why it's coming up. It's the Holy Spirit working. God will complete his church. He will.
Mm-hmm.
He will complete his church. Okay? He has a plan. He knew before the foundations of the world, you know, who is going to populate his church, and it will happen. It cannot not happen. Okay?
And God doesn't have plan B.
He does not have a plan B because plan A is perfect. There could be no other plan. Because if there was a plan B and it was better than plan A and God didn't do it, then God isn't God. Right?
The other thing for a while now thinking about is that a lot of unbelievers are doing more work for God unintentionally than actually Christians, actually believers are doing.
I don't think so.
Well, like not in a hole, but
no, because they're not. They might be doing good deeds.
Right.
Okay, good deeds, but the Bible says that all the good deeds of unsaved people is like a pile of dirty rags.
Okay.
Okay. Only when you're born again and you're saved, are the things that you're doing through the Spirit are accumulating treasures in heaven for you.
Okay.
Because you're doing the things that God wants you to do, not the things that you want to do as an unsaved person. If you're an unsaved person, you're doing what you think is good.
Okay.
Right?
Who are you doing things for? Who are you assigning the glory to?
Yeah, yourself or...
Are you doing things godly or ungodly to draw attention to you? Or are you doing things for God?
And a lot of that's going to be determined about whether you're being directed by the Spirit or by your own spirit. You know, because everybody is born with an open spot in their heart. Okay? There is a hole there that man is looking to fill. And if you're born again, that hole that you're born with is filled by the Holy Spirit. Right? It's filled by the Holy Spirit. Because remember, man is trichotomous. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Okay? The body is world consciousness, so that you can touch and relate to things. The soul is self-consciousness. That's basically you, your personality, your intellect. But your spirit is God consciousness. God consciousness. And you're born with a hole there. And when that hole is filled by the Holy Spirit, now you're complete. Because now you're doing God's will rather than your will. Like Carl said, you're born following your will. But when you're born again, now you get God's will. And you get the Holy Spirit to get to have the power to do God's will.
I think that if you have an unbeliever and you have a believer, and they both do the same things. For instance, an unbeliever says, I want to donate to the Ukrainians. And the believer says, I want to donate to the Ukrainians. Both doing the same good deed. The difference is that the believer, there's not much difference in it. It's that it shows you the unbeliever has the potential, the goodness, to become a believer. So unbelievers, non-believers, all have the potential. So it's up to us to plant the seeds.
Absolutely. Because it said way back in the beginning, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, they can do good. They can do good deeds. But they're just not accruing any treasures in heaven. You know, like I said, all they're doing is cleaning up dirty things, you know, because it's not part of God's plan. You know, do you want to be a part of God's plan? You know, do you want to be accruing treasures in heaven? Because I don't know if you figured this out yet, but you can't take anything with you.
There's not a U-Haul behind a hearse.
What's that?
No, there's not a U-Haul behind a hearse.
There you go. Although, wait a minute, you can't take something to heaven with you. You can take a loved one or somebody that you've led to the Lord. Right? So you can probably take your most important possession with you when you think about it. Right?
But not physical. That's
not physical stuff. Good stuff today, guys. Good discussions. I had a few more things, but I think we run out of time here, too. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll move on to the main service. And I know I'm eager to hear the pastor speak this morning. So we'll pray for that, too. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this morning. It was a great time working our way through the Word of God to discuss the things of truth, the things of God. And we pray that each one of us could have grown thereby and become more like the Son of God. So we thank you and praise you for having your way with us this morning. And we pray now for Pastor Keith as we move into the main service that you would bless his heart and his mind and his lips as he brings forth the living, holy Word. And that too may find a place in our hearts, that we may grow more like you. So we continue to praise your name, uplift you above all names, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're now turning over control of the computer to the main service.